Good morning. Welcome once again. Yes, it's that time of year. I saw something that's maybe called a meme, which is, for those that aren't aware, it's sort of a joke or some little comment. Would have been like just a single frame cartoon, except now they have sort of a real picture. What's in the picture is a lady with her car apparently in the mechanic's shop, and the mechanic speaking to each other. Lady says, "My car is making an annoying noise." The mechanic says, "Have you tried removing the Mariah Carey Christmas CD?" And so I sort of got the joke because it's a little bit of a kickback from some sort of, I guess it's a well-liked in some circles anyways in the last couple or so decades, popular Christmas music. I'm a little bit removed from that myself because I'm not really into popular current music for the most part, or even popular Christmas music at Christmas or any other time of the year. I'm more into sort of the classics. Maybe jazz is about as far as I go for the most part, with a few exceptions, but apparently she's been quite successful. I'm not really a fan, but I looked it up, and that song, or the song All I Want for Christmas Is You, is the 11th best-selling single in modern music. So quite a bit of success. Apparently, there's still a lot of people that like that song or her. And on the album Merry Christmas, that's the name of the album. And that album, as of 2021, has sold 15 million copies. So she's had quite a bit of success with that. Just that one Christmas song and that Christmas album. So what's going on? It seems like, at least in some quarters, she's maybe a bit of a victim of her own success, where something's really popular and successful. There's a little bit of pushback or kickback. You got a popular song, and then people start getting tired of it. And so in that way, she's a bit of a victim of her own success. People kind of push back, get tired. It seems like the Apostle Paul was in a similar position. He had a certain amount of success. The Christian church in Corinth, we're looking at 2 Corinthians, the Christian church had a fair amount of success. And if you were here a few weeks back, we looked at the story where in Ephesus, the church had enough success that the people were turning away from idols and not buying the idols from the silversmiths. So a guy named Demetrius fired up the crowd and got them all angry at Paul and Christians, I guess in general, and they were about to have a riot anyway. Paul managed to escape that, but there's a little bit of pushback as a result of that success. And even Paul as an apostle and his success in the Corinthian church resulted in some pushback, so that there were not the whole church, but a segment of the church was kind of doubting his credibility. There were some people coming in sort of as leaders, maybe apostles, turns out false apostles, that were calling Paul's credibility and his truth of what he was saying into question. And we're going to, as we're going through 2 Corinthians, deal with that. It's actually a fairly substantial thread that goes through the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul spends quite a bit of time just kind of defending himself, defending his position as an apostle. Strangely enough, knowing what we know now with the Bible, we know he's real. But back then, people could stand up and question, and you'd kind of, who's right? This other preacher is really good. He's a fantastic speaker, and he seems to have good things to say. And then there's Paul over here, and he doesn't always show up when we expect him, or he says he's going to show up, and he's kind of giving us a hard time about these things. Interesting, it starts off quite early in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're kind of working our way through, and we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, you can check that out and join me in looking at the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and our passage today is from chapter 2, verse 12, to chapter 3, verse 6. And so I'll read that with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, Paul speaking, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." And to explain that little section, Paul was expecting to meet Titus at Troas, but he didn't. And he was concerned about it because Titus was sort of the connection to Corinth. Titus had news about what was going on in Corinth for Paul, and Paul was pretty concerned about what was going on in Corinth. And so when he didn't find Titus there, he didn't feel like staying, and he had to change his plans. And then in verse 14, Paul kind of switches gears, and he does that. Paul's a little bit like that. He'll be describing something, and in the next verse, he'll say something like this: "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" And so apparently Roman generals, if they won, they would have a triumphal procession, and they would have an official procession through the street. They would even take along their captives sometimes. Sometimes apparently they would burn incense. So some folks think this is what Paul is alluding to here, and he's sort of spiritualizing it. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." And so now Paul isn't just saying me, he's not just saying I, he's saying us. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession." So who's the us? It's not just Paul. He may be talking about himself along with the other genuine apostles, or there's a good chance he's talking about all believers, all disciples of Jesus, who God leads in triumphal procession, because anybody who spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ participates in that triumphal procession. So it's not just Paul, it's not just apostles, it's every true believer, especially those that are going to, in some way or another, spread the gospel, the good news of Christ. They spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And that fragrance is attractive to some people, turns out, and it's not attractive to other people, or at least he calls it the smell of death to some people. Those who are perishing, the smell of death, to those who are being saved, the fragrance of life. And then he says, "Who is equal to such a task?" Sounds like a rhetorical question. The task of spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Sounds like a rhetorical question, like he's expecting nobody. Who's equal to such a task? Nobody. Well, it's also translated as who is adequate or who is sufficient for such a task. And he comes on later to sort of explain who is equal to that task or who is adequate or who is sufficient. And it may be true apostles or true believers in Christ. He says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." And so now he's drawing a contrast between false apostles, imposters, and real apostles, real disciples of Christ, real leaders in ministry. And so he's making that contrast, and then he starts chapter 3 and says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" And he's sort of doubling back on what he's saying. Paul does this a few times in his writings. He'll say something, and then he'll sort of explain or question even why he's saying that. He's saying, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" It's like, do I have to sort of apply for the job now again to the church in Corinth? Do I have to Do I have to state all my credentials to have any credibility with you guys? It doesn't make any sense. Why should Paul have to? He was there from the very start of the church. He was there with them for a year and a half in the very beginning of the church at Corinth. Why should he have to come back to them and sort of explain his credibility, or sort of apply for the job, or convince them that he's worth listening to? Some people would kind of consider him almost like the father of that local church because he was there from his very birth. And he says, are we, or the true apostles, or the true ministers of the gospel, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So apparently that maybe there were some guys coming into the church with letters saying, well, I'm an important person. I got this from this important person that's wrote a letter on my behalf saying you should probably be listening to me. And is that the way they do it now? And then Paul has to have one too. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul is saying that himself and other true ministers of the gospel, not just they don't have to come with a letter of commendation. They themselves, it's like the Corinthian church, the people in the Corinthian church themselves are written onto Paul's and the other true apostles' hearts by Christ. You yourselves are written onto our hearts by Christ, and that's better than any letter of commendation that anybody can come up with. So he's having to defend his credibility here. He says in verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. That word competence, it's also translated as adequacy, or sufficiency, made us competent or adequate as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he's drawing a contrast between himself, along with true ministers of the gospel, with the false apostles or imposters or guys that come in that aren't coming from God. So the false apostles peddle the word of God for profit. The true ministers speak before God with sincerity. The false apostles need some kind of letters of commendation. The true ministers, the apostle Paul, for him the Corinthian church is his letter of commendation. The false apostles are overconfident. The apostle Paul is appropriately confident. The false apostles have self-competence. And for the Apostle Paul, guys like Titus and Timothy, their competence is from God. And so that contrast. So Paul's stuck with this, and we're in a way putting ourselves in his position as we think, what's it like to have to come back to people? It's like coming back to your own family and saying, don't I belong to you? Aren't you supposed to listen to me? Coming back to your kids and applying for a job as a parent. And so Paul's up against this, and that's the main thing. He's also up against just the regular things of life when Titus doesn't kind of show up when he's supposed to. But right in the middle, between those two challenges in our passage, he's got the realization, and he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. It's a triumphal procession, even when things don't go the way they're supposed to go. Even when Titus doesn't show up where he's supposed to show up and when he's supposed to show up. It's a triumphal procession, even though a church that is supposed to recognize you and recognize your credibility doesn't. When people in the church start to question and doubt and start to undermine, even then, it's a triumphal procession. And maybe that's true for us this morning as well. As believers in Christ, things don't always go the way they're supposed to. Things don't always seem like a triumph. But it's true that we, as believers in Jesus, we are a part of God's triumphal procession. It's true. We're a part of that as believers. We're a part of that as people that like to share the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is good news for people that need it. And if they don't know they need it, I guess they need some bad news that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've offended God, then you're in a bad spot, and you're under God's condemnation. The gospel good news says that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, a true thing, dying on the cross when he didn't need to pay for his own sins means he's a sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world, offered to anyone who believes in that and puts their faith and trust in Christ. That's the gospel. And anyone who is sharing that gospel plays a part in, as Paul says, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. So that's true for us today in 2023. So we are a part. We are part of God's triumphal procession in spite of dashed hopes, kind of like Paul's dashed hopes trying to meet up with Titus. It didn't work out. We have dashed hopes as well, of all kinds. Are we trying to do something for God today? Something that's worthwhile, something that we feel will contribute, and it doesn't always work out. Are we working maybe sometimes for the local church, and it doesn't always seem to go the way we want, helping out with this or that service, whether it's teaching this or that, or trying to contribute in any way, doesn't always work out properly? Dashed hopes. Maybe we're trying to help out poor people. Something like the food pantry on Mondays, trying to reach out and help. The people don't always respond the way we want them to. It'd be nice if people got the message of the gospel one way or another, or even got helped and understood that the church was a positive influence. And sometimes that even doesn't work out. Helping the poor, even working with our own families and trying to do the best we can as parents or even siblings, and things don't always quite work out. We try and point them in the right direction and maybe they go astray a little bit. Dashed hopes in family. We're still part of God's triumphal procession. Sometimes we may even put some effort into sharing the gospel. Doesn't necessarily have to be preaching on a street corner, although maybe there is a time for that. Sharing the gospel to friends, even somebody that's a friend or co-worker, co-student at school, they got the wrong idea somehow. Maybe they don't even believe God exists, and we try and maybe help and say, why does anything exist without something to create it? Pointing to the gospel, pointing to God, pointing to Christ in one way or another. Sharing the gospel doesn't always work out. People don't always respond the way we want them to and come with great enthusiasm to Christ to be saved. Doesn't always work out. We're still part of God's triumphal procession in spite of dashed hopes. Effort expended, and things don't always turn out just like Paul. It's in spite of dashed hopes, it's still true, and it's in spite of opposition from people that aren't who they say they are, like Paul had happening. False apostles and imposters. We have opposition today, too, in our work for the gospel. What kind of opposition do we have? What kind of imposters do we have today? Paul had to kind of, it seems, to work extra hard to assert his credibility, to say, please listen to what I have to say. It finally got written down, and now we have the Bible. And so we can look back on that history, and we can read these documents that are pretty reliable. And now we know what Paul had to say here to the Corinthians was valuable and important, and something that applies to us. It may not have been quite so obvious for him, but now we have this. We have the canon of 66 books of Scripture, which they didn't have back then. And so anybody or anything that comes along that doesn't agree with that is an imposter or some type of false apostle. And we're in a position now where we can compare that with the teaching of Scripture. We can, anything that's taught, anybody including myself that stands up here and preaches, it can be examined and seen from Scripture is this guy right or not? Is the news right or not? Is the education system right or not? Is the entertainment system right or not? Does it, in fact, agree with what Paul teaches in the Bible, for example? Does it teach what we know about Christ? So anyone or anything that says something contrary to the Bible turns out to be an imposter or some type of false teacher or false apostle. And it could be inside the church, and a lot of churches don't restrict people from coming in and make sure everybody believes the perfect right thing. So you get people coming in that may be a little off. And so that's what happened in the Corinthian church, and that still happens today. And it can do a lot of damage so that whole churches, whole groups, start going astray and start teaching things that aren't right. So what do? We compare it with the real thing and with what is taught about churches and what is taught by folks like Paul and John and the writer to the Hebrews. And so even if it's from within the church, it needs to be checked. And of course, outside the church, all kinds of falsehood, and I won't get into how much there is, but we know when we watch the news or when we see what's being taught to kids in public schools or when we see the popular culture in music, movies, something's not right. A whole bunch of stuff isn't right. And so these are imposters if they assert something that's not true. And that's where we're at, in spite of that. And they may oppose us. They may make it difficult for us to spread the good news. They may even make it difficult to say the truth to our own kids. Who knows how bad it'll get? Who knows how bad the opposition will get? We are part of God's triumphal procession in spite of imposters, in spite of opposition, in spite of dashed hopes as well. Is it true? We are part of God's triumphal procession. It's a triumph. We know how the story's going to end. It's going to end where we're on the winning side. That's a good thing, even though it doesn't seem like it right now, maybe sometimes. We are part of God's triumphal procession, and there may be obstacles, challenges, and opposition from all kinds of people, and things not turning out right, but God's triumph is secure, isn't it? It's inevitable. And so we can be like Paul and be thankful that we're on the winning side. And, it's not just Christmas by the book, it's our faith by the book. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together and this time of year, the children's participation today and how they did, and our chance to join together and even share some food together. We ask your blessing on it and on us as believers in Jesus to stick with the genuine article. Help us to stick with the truth and understand that some of Paul's challenges in some ways are ours. But that in spite of the challenges, we have prospect of victory, success. We thank you for that. We thank you for leading us in triumphal procession. Thank you for the triumph in Christ. And we ask you encourage that with us today and as we go from here. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.